But what you hear about is the word associations. I'm guessing many of you are involved because there's thousands of different trade and industrial associations, and there are many, many not-for-profit ones. In fact, Eagle Heights Baptist Church has a ministry called Eagle Heights Christian School, and we are part of the American Association of Christian Schools. What do we have in common? We have Christian schools. We're trying to train the next generation. So I've entitled this message, The Power of Association. So we have that common, but the other thing that is true about the word communion is the word communication. And we're going to look at a couple of different aspects of that this morning when we get there. But I want to move right along because we do want to get everybody out on time here this morning. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to begin with me. Let's start in verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, that the idea is communion there, not for the better, but for the worse. And you can see we're a lot of preaching on negative here because he's going to scold them some, although that's not our focus this morning. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. In other words, there's some truth there. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Can you see the big what? I can't believe this, Paul's saying. Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That broken body there is not broken bones, because you remember that according as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, not one bone of Jesus was broken. But when you talk about a humiliating, terrible death, the death of crucifixion was unbelievable. In fact, we get a word called excruciating pain. I think some of you have experienced excruciating pain. That word excruciating comes from the word cross. It means out of the cross. In other words, it's a kind of pain that maybe exceeds all other pain. So that's the broken body there of the Lord Jesus. In verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Then it goes on, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, there's that commonness, to eat, tarry one for another. There's the importance of communication. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I've entitled this message, The Power of Association. And I'm not trying to secularize communion, but we're very familiar with the word association. And it comes from this text. And so I want you to see several things this morning that I think come out of it, all related to that word association. For example, the first thing that I would like you to see is an association. Communion is an association that stirs meaningful memories. Did you notice how often in the text is the phrase, this do in remembrance of me. We're not here to remember what's coming up for lunch. We're not here to remember what happened last week, good, bad, or indifferent. We are here to remember some meaningful things. And I want to list just four for you as we move through here. The first one is the meaningful time you trusted Christ as Savior. And I'm aware in a group this size, there could be those here that have never trusted Christ as Savior. That's why communion isn't really meaningful to a non-believer. But a genuine believer understands the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. He didn't go to the cross because some Roman soldier made him. The scripture is clear what? He willingly gave up his life that we could have eternal life. I like the word propitiation. Jesus was our propitiation. We might call that a wrath absorber. He took the wrath that you and I deserve. So the first meaningful memory that I hope we're thinking about here this morning is that day that we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you haven't done that, I want you to know that this morning you can do that very thing. Because you don't get saved by coming to church. You don't get saved by living in America. You don't get saved by being born and raised in a Christian home. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledging we're sinners because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's it say? Shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I hope this morning, and I realize the vast majority of people that I'm talking to have a salvation experience. Could I get you for a minute to think back about that time? You know, when I think back on it, I was a teenager, and I was one of the most maybe double-minded teenagers you could ever imagine. Grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad took me to church consistently, and I heard the gospel, I heard the truth. But I also went and had a lot of friends that were not Christians, and they were certainly not pulling me toward Christ-likeness. They were pulling me the opposite way. And you know what teenagers, one of the things teenagers struggle with, and I think quite honestly, adults as well, with peer pressure. I was in a large public school. I remember graduating class was over 700 in my graduating class. And I remember the pressure. You'd go to a ball game, and there would be pressure to do all the wrong things. So I was so double-minded. But I'm so grateful. That sitting in church on a Sunday morning, back about halfway where Jane Schweier is sitting, not in this building, but in a building in Moline, Illinois, a guest preacher came and preached the gospel. And I finally gave up my double-mindedness and decided that, and the Lord, obviously the Spirit convicts and draws and pulls us. I am so grateful that I responded that day and made it a public profession of faith. And you know, I would say I haven't always been what I should be, but I would say this, I have no regrets. No regrets. And that's part of that meaningful memory of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. It is the most important memory you can have. You know, next week we're going to have, we many times call it baby dedication, but we're going to call it child dedication because we have some older ones next week that are going to be dedicated. And we're going to look at the life of Abraham and Isaac. But the importance of having that memory. You don't get saved at the first birth. Hopefully you've been born again, as the scripture says. Secondly, a meaningful memory, and this could challenge every one of us here, and that is this, the memory of total surrender. My situation wasn't that when I trusted Christ, I surrendered to preach the gospel. Not the case. Many, many, many years later. But the importance of living a surrendered life. What's the Bible say? Present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is not a deathbed experience. This is while we're living. Teenager, I talked to you this morning. But not just you. Talk to adults as well. It's never too late to say, Lord, I will do whatever you call me to do. In fact, it is amazing to me how many great Christian men and women from the past did that surrendering, that total yieldedness to the Lord, many times later in life. And you know what? If you don't surrender, you will never experience the full joy. Because as John Varis was in our Sunday school class this morning, talking about Philippians and contentment, and you'll never know joy until you're content and say, God, you know what's best. You and you alone know the direction of my life. How many of you here would say, you know, when I was a young person, a teenager, whatever, I thought for sure I knew what I wanted to do, and now I'm doing something totally different. Raise your hand. Keep it up. Keep it up. I don't know, what would your guesstimate be? 40%, maybe 50% or so here? It's many times the case. And in my case, the problem wasn't that I wasn't in church. The problem was I never said, Lord, Lord, I wave the white flag. I surrender. I want your will to be done. Also, a meaningful memory, and this goes along with communion real specifically and real importantly, and that is, are you remembering the last time you humbled yourself? That goes along with waving the white flag. It's kind of a connecting point. But you know what? God's grace is only experienced through what? Humbleness of heart. And I challenge us this morning to ask this question. When's the last time I humbled myself, not just before God, but even before others, to say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Are you with me, folks? Is that easy to do? That is not easy to do. In fact, I think it's one of the most challenging things in the Christian life. Because when we humble ourselves, we say, I was wrong. I didn't do right, I didn't think right, I didn't talk right, whatever it might be. But that ought to be a meaningful memory. We ought not to say, when's the last time you humbled yourself, and you think, let's see, 26 years ago. I don't think any of us have lived that good a life that we can go back that far. You understand? Are you with me, folks? Are you understanding what I'm saying? I can tell it's not the most favorite thing I've ever said, but isn't it the truth? Isn't it the truth? God gives grace to the humble. What does he do to the proud? He resisteth the proud. I don't want God to resist me in any way. Then maybe one other meaningful memory in this point, and that is this. Have you ever thought about how much God has forgiven you? I'm glad that God says he what? Forgets our sin as far as the east is from the west. And forgiveness. Have you ever had someone on a horizontal plane, another human being, forgive you for something you did? You know the feeling, you know the sense of what's involved in that. And that is such a blessing to receive forgiveness, and it's also a blessing to give forgiveness, isn't it? So what I want to remind us of this morning, first of all, is that this communion is an association that ought to stir meaningful memories. And I hope you have those memories that we touched on. Secondly, I want you to be mindful that communion is an association that says lasting love. Lasting love. Jesus Christ. Unconditional love. Would you agree? Jesus didn't say, I'll die for you if you will humble yourself and ask forgiveness. He died knowing that what? A vast majority of people throughout time would never say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I was wrong. Jesus, would you forgive me? You know, as we think about God's lasting love, we realize that he didn't just talk about it, right? What we're going to celebrate here and remember in a few minutes is Jesus' sacrifice of his body, tremendous torture, and his shedding of his blood for you and me. Those are the two elements in our ordinance that we look at and we think about when we think about communion. An association that says lasting love. And I want to remind you this morning that, did you notice in our text that one of the things that the Corinthians had failed to do when they came together and they had this commonness was to examine themselves. Examine themselves. That takes humility and honesty, doesn't it? And so I want us to be mindful this morning before we take these elements in a few minutes that we need to examine ourselves. We need to look and say, Lord, is there anything in me that isn't what it should be? And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, ah, yes, you remember something. Now you better go out here and for the next 3 weeks, you better do hard labor and you better go to your bank account and drain it and give it all to me. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just. How can he be just? Because he paid the penalty. When we stand before God, we're not going to say, I live such a wonderful life. But Jesus is going to step in and say, you know, Brother Francine here? He failed you many times, but I want you to know, I was his substitute. I took his place. And there was a time that he trusted me as Savior. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you excited about that? It shouldn't be hard to examine ourselves. And yet, do you not find that on a daily basis, and particularly as we observe this ordinance, that sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves? You know, I want to remind you that when we examine ourselves, it's not just actions that we've done. Many times it's the thoughts that we have thought. It's the words that we have said. We must examine ourselves. This is not a condemnation service this morning. This is an honest examining ourselves in light of what God has said, what his word gives to us, and how we must respond and just simply acknowledge our sin. Is there anything too little to acknowledge? No. Don't get trapped by Satan's deception that says, oh, that's no big deal. If you remember it, I remind you of something. It's a big deal. You agree? It doesn't have to be some monumental thing. I encourage you, if you've never read Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, it is a tremendous book, and it reminds us there are a lot of things that we consider pretty respectable that God would say, that's sin. That's sin. You know, I was reading recently through the Gospels, and I was to the two thieves being crucified next to Jesus. And you know the story very well. And I couldn't help but think of a good title for a message in the future. Thieves in Heaven, Honest People in Hell. You say, where in the world would you get an idea like that? Well, remember the one thief? What did he say? Today, I know you are the Savior. I know, and I trust you. And Jesus said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Do you realize that thief never gave one thing back that he stole? He never got anything right necessarily with others that he offended. But where is he today? He's in heaven, isn't he? But you know what? Don't you think there were a lot of people standing around watching that may have said, yeah, I haven't stolen anything. I'm a good person. I'm okay. I haven't done anything big, bad, ugly like that. And you know, those very people may be in hell today because it's really the heart condition, isn't it? It's the heart. Boy, that thief obviously was humbled by who he was being crucified with. And it's just a reminder that you and I must discern the Lord's body. We must not look at life and think, hey, everything is okay. It's not. It's not. You and I must examine ourselves. But the second aspect of communion is that communicating with others. In other words, other believers. Did you notice in here that one of the big problems the Corinthians had was what we might call selfishness? They were all focused on themselves rather than on the needs of others. As we partake of the elements here in just a few minutes, I want to remind you, as we do each and every time, that if the Lord brings to your mind someone that you need to go to and make things right, I would even encourage to this extent, because we know our human nature is the longer we wait to obey, the harder it is to do it. Get up out of the service. If that person is in the service, take them out somewhere, handle what needs to be handled, or go out and call somebody that needs to be called, because God wants us to be right and to have that love for one another. That was one of the big problems here in the Corinthian church. They weren't loving one another, they were loving themselves, and what a tremendous, tremendous disability that is in the church. You know, we recognized Mike and Brian and their families today. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes on for others. Right now, we're sitting in here and it feels comfortable. At least I feel pretty comfortable. Hopefully, the right temperature. And can see everything. But yet, there are people right now ministering to others. I doubt if the kids in the nursery are sitting nearly as good as you are. You think? I don't think so. And yet, there are people ministering in there to the little ones. And what a blessing it is. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let what? Let that my motto be. Let that my motto be. So as we talk about communication and we take communion, we're really talking two things. Talking about communing with God in prayer through examination. And we're talking about being honest about others that we might need to talk to and address because there's been some fault. In fact, you remember how significant it was. Jesus said, hey, listen, if you're at the altar and you've brought your gift and you remember that someone has aught against you, what does it say? Make sure you give your gift first, right? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says immediately go, take your gift and go and be reconciled. That's part of this association that this communion service is about. One last thought here. Communion. It's an association that stimulates intimate identity. Intimate identity. And that identity is identifying with Jesus Christ. How we need to not in any way look at communion as some ritual or some service that gets us to heaven or makes everything right. You could sit through a communion service. You could even partake of the elements. And if you're not really identifying with Jesus Christ, recognizing how awesome our God is, how great our God is, and how sinful and frail we are, you have just wasted your time. But if we can identify intimate identity, you know, when people join associations, they usually want to get everything they can out of that association. And that's really what this communion is all about. In fact, it says in verse 21 here, we read it, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. This is talking about intimate identity with Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him and Him alone. And so as we step into our communion time, I just want to leave you with these three thoughts from this text. Number one, do you have a meaningful memory of Christ in your life? Has there been a time you trusted Christ as Savior? Has there been a time you waved the white flag and surrendered what you wanted to what God wanted? Is there a time you, on a daily basis, hopefully, present yourself to the Lord and acknowledge who He is? Secondly, Do you have a lasting love for Christ and others? Church is not about coming and sitting in a chair. It's about coming and bringing glory and loving Christ and then showing that love to others. Showing that love to others. And there's always opportunities. And lastly, do you have an intimate identity with Christ on a daily basis? I guess really what I should be asking there is, don't settle for just Sunday and Wednesday. Make sure your time with the Lord is found every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of the week. Intimate identifying with Christ. Daily devotions. You know, one of the things that we talk about a lot in school and even with the teenagers is developing the important discipline of daily devotions. Daily getting into God's Word and not reading it to present a lesson, but reading it to say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Because every single day, God has something that He wants to work in and through our lives. Let's bow our heads, could we? And while we're doing that, would I ask the deacons if they would come forward and prepare the elements for serving here.